Ephesians 6. It's a little while since we were together in this chapter, and we're turning to it once more, taking up our study. We were in verse 17 the last time I was preaching here, and we're back there again because there are two items mentioned in this verse, two items of armor. We have already looked at the helmet of salvation, but today we're going to look at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In our studies of the armor that the Christian must don in order to engage in that warfare with the devil and his agents, which, I must emphasize, is unavoidable. It's unavoidable if we are to enjoy the blessing of God. In our study, then, we have so far looked at that which plays basically a defensive role in the battle. If you look at the items, they defend us from the blows of our enemies. They are purely defensive by and large. And of course, by and large, the Christian's warfare is one in which we are engaged in a defensive role. We're standing our ground against the enemy's attack by the regenerating grace and power of God the Holy Ghost. We have been brought into a right standing with God, and we have become inheritors of the kingdom of God. We have become those who are enjoying the blessing of God, and the devil wants to take it from us. And so he attacks us, and we must stand firm and defend our position. And consequently, much of our armor is indeed of a defensive nature. However, there are times we are required to go on the offensive, when we must assail our enemies, attack them, and expel them from any territory that they have gained a foothold in, territory that belongs rightly to the Lord and to His people. Psalm 91, the verse 13, tells us that we are to tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet. All of these references to the animal kingdom, of course, symbolically refer to the devil. He is a lion that goeth about seeking whom he may devour. He is the serpent. He is the old dragon. And we have to trample him under our feet. We have to go on the attack against him. And of course, that requires an aspect of armor that's not just defensive. No matter how well clad you may be in armor, if you go out to battle, you need something in your hand that you can strike a blow against the enemy. And of course, that's where we come to this particular item of armor in our study today. The sword of the Spirit. It definitely is an instrument of attack. It's an offensive weapon. If you were to march down the street, you could well be arrested for carrying an offensive weapon if you carried a sword. In fact, there was a warning going out about some character in Uri who's going around with a sword, whacking away at people. Not to make light of such activities, but if you're going to do that, there's no better place to start than in Uri, I would have thought. But be that as it may, it's an offensive weapon.
And yet, we are commanded by God to take up this sword, to take up this weapon, and to go forth in an attack upon the enemy. It's the Word of God, of course, this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, there are some things I think we should just note before we go any further. Some myths that lodge in our minds, no matter how biblically orientated we may be in our thinking. We imbibe these myths from the very atmosphere. And unconsciously, they mold our thinking. And I think that there is no person within the Trinity about whom more myths are believed than the person of God, the Holy Ghost. We know Him principally as a person of peace. The Bible certainly symbolizes the work and grace of the Holy Ghost as that of a dove. He's referred to as a dove. You remember how in the time of the Savior's baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. The form of a dove. Again, he's likened unto the gentle wind that wafts refreshment, especially in a land of searing sunshine like Israel and the surrounding territories. How refreshing the wind is, the gentle breeze that brings that cooling work. He's likened unto the evening dew, that dew that comes down in like fashion, a gentle, quiet, almost unseen and unrecognized work, and yet brings so much good, particularly again in the land of Israel. These aspects set forth in Scripture concerning the Holy Spirit tend to have us view the Spirit of God as a spirit of gentleness with which we can never associate anything that is warlike or aggressive. Now, there is no doubt that the workings of God, the Holy Ghost, does bring this gentleness into the life, the soul of the child of God. He does produce a meekness. He does produce a humility. But if we stop there, we have got the wrong picture of the Holy Ghost. For the Bible says more about the Holy Ghost than just the fact that He is a spirit of gentleness. Here we find that He is linked to a sword. He's associated with this most warlike implement. And I want to tell you that the Holy Ghost is indeed one who engages in war. In a very real sense, He is the spirit of war, of holy war. He it is who musters, who encourages, who works up the heart of the child of God to engage in battle against that which is contrary to God. Let me illustrate with a few references from the Old Testament what it is I'm saying. You remember Othniel. In the book of Judges, we are introduced to a number of men called judges who were deliverers, men, military men by and large, who were raised up to lead the people in resistance against those who had invaded their land and taken away the enjoyment of the heritage God had given to them. God raised up judges, champions, men who led them in war against the invader. And we find in the lives of these men that the motivation and the strengthening of them in their resolve to carry out their duty was given them of God the Holy Ghost. I mentioned Othniel. In Judges chapter 3 in the verse 10, we read, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went to war." And I have no doubt he would not have gone to war had not God the Holy Ghost come upon him. As a result then of being endued by the grace and power of the Holy Ghost, this man went out to war. He took to the battlefield and he confronted the enemies of God. You remember Gideon? The same, or basically the same, is said of him. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. It was the trumpet of war. It was a trumpet assembling men to go to battle against the Midianites. We read the same of Jephthah, another of the judges. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead on his way to confront the enemy." So I want you to grasp this truth, dear Christian, that while God the Holy Ghost by His grace will grant to His people a humility, a meekness, a gentleness in their dealings with men, He will also grant to His people a spirit of war against sin and against all that is against God. Meek and gentle in their dealings with others, except on the question of that which is related to God, to His honor, to His kingdom, to the inheritance that He has given to His people. You remember the Lord Jesus when He began His public ministry? I mentioned this already. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." That's just after the Holy Ghost had come down upon Him in the form of a dove. What was the first thing Jesus did? He went forth to fight the devil. He went forth to fight, to confront the devil. And He defeated him. There was a titanic struggle there. It's lost to our eyes by and large. But when the devil came tempting the Lord Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God," he was putting forth all his craft and all his cunning and all his might and all his power to make an inroads into the very Godhead and bring about a breach between God the Son and God the Father. That's what the devil was attempting to do, "If thou be the Son of God." And Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, resisted the devil, battled the devil there on that occasion. And you know how, throughout His ministry, those who were His enemies constantly were attacking Him and He resisting them. He didn't run away from them. He didn't say, oh, I can't have this public controversy. I don't like this argument and arguing. No, the Savior answered them every time. When he believed it was profitable to do so. Dear Christian, we're called to fight. We sang that lovely hymn, Fight the Good Fight. And of course that's a hymn very much based upon the teaching of the Word of God. 1 Timothy, the chapter 6, and the verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You can't lay hold upon eternal life, you can't enter into eternal life and enjoy eternal life without a fight. That's why God the Holy Ghost puts a sword in your hand. That's why He puts a sword in your hand. Let's come then first of all to this thought. The Holy Ghost is engaged in war against sin. He is engaged in war against sin. That's very clear from this simple phrase, the sword of the Spirit. The man who takes the sword is a man engaged in war. Oh, we have ceremonial swords today. They're blunt. And the point has been filed off them. But the sword of the Spirit is not a ceremonial sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. God the Holy Ghost, by presenting to us this sword, is indicating that He is engaged in war, and He promotes war against sin. Now, sin is rebellion against God. Do understand that. If you want a simple definition of what is sin, sin is rebellion against God. It's a defying of God's authority. It's an assault upon God's throne. It's a saying, I will not be ruled by you. I will not do your bidding. Well, God the Holy Ghost is engaged in putting down that rebellion. He plays indeed a very vital role in that war against sin. A very vital role. Let me just show you how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are engaged in this war. God the Father fights in the war. I'm sure that's not surprising. You're well acquainted, I'm sure, with that fact that God the Father is engaged in war. In Psalm 2, if you care just to turn to it, you will see how the Father is referred to here as being engaged in war. We read from verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. So there you have Father and Son mentioned, the Lord and His anointed. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. There's God the Father fighting against those who are rebelling against Him and against His Son. I'm glad today that by God's mercy I'm not at war with God the Father. And God the Father is not at war with me. That's a great mercy, my friend. It's a great blessing. Nothing could be more futile than being at war with God. Nothing could be more futile. What hope of success is a poor sinner as he fights against God? What hope is he? None whatsoever. None whatsoever.
He can only crush himself as he flings himself against the Almighty. He can only bring himself to everlasting ruin as he would stretch forth his puny hand against the throne of the Mighty. And yet, you know, if you're not saved today, you're at war with God. You may be in this house, you may have a Bible in your hand, and you may have participated in the singing of hymns and psalms earlier in the service, but if you're not saved, you're still at war with God. You say, how can I possibly be at war with God? I believe this book. I believe the Bible. And when I was singing, I wasn't singing hypocritically. I wasn't mocking God. But I tell you, if you're not saved, you are at war with God. Remember how I define sin. Sin is rebellion. Well, have you come to Jesus? Have you got saved? Are you born again? Are you living a life of submission to Christ? Because you see, unless you are, you're at war with God. Oh, you say, I just don't see things the way you see them. Well, it doesn't matter how I see them or how you see them. What remains unchanged is the fact God says, repent and be converted. And you haven't done that. So you're defying God. You're at war with God. And though you're in God's house today, you're not converted. You're at war with God. And you need to take heed to that. Because this will bring you to everlasting ruin. This is a war you cannot win. This is a rebellion for which you will pay the ultimate price. God says of those who set themselves against the Lord Jesus that he will have them in derision. But he'll vex them in his sore displeasure. There's a day of wrath coming when God will bring the warfare to an end. Are you saved today, my dear friend? Do give thought to this. But then again, we know, of course, the Lord Jesus is engaged in this war. The Father is engaged personally in the battle against sin. He has a role to play. And so too is the Son engaged against those who are in rebellion against God. He is the captain of the Lord's hosts. That's one of the titles of our Savior, you know. The captain. He holds a rank, a military rank, in the army of God. He holds a military rank. He will come again as a soldier, king. Revelation chapter 19 depicts him coming with a sword upon his thigh, and his vesture is dipped in blood, the blood of his enemies. Far removed it is from the notions that modern man, modern Christianity, entertains concerning Jesus, isn't it? But I go by what the Bible says, not by modern notions. The Lord Jesus is engaged in war against sin. And so, as I said, is God the Holy Ghost. He has the sword, which he bestows upon the church. In Isaiah chapter 63, in the verse 10, we read, "But they rebelled." This is a reference to Israel. "But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit." You see, rebellion vexes God the Holy Ghost.
vexes, angers, grieves God the Holy Ghost. Therefore, he was turned into their enemy, or turned to be their enemy. And he fought against them. He fought against them. The Holy Spirit actively fights against sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, oh, you know this verse. Isaiah chapter 59 and the verse 19. It's one we've often prayed over, I'm sure. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. Who is it will lead resistance against the enemy coming in like a flood? The Spirit of the Lord. That's a task given to him. He lifts up the standard. He lifts up the standard by which the people of God are rallied. They're filled with enthusiasm. They're inspired to resist. And that's the work of God the Holy Ghost. That's the work of God the Holy Ghost. He raises up the standard. When we pray for revival, men and women, we're praying that God the Holy Ghost will lead us out in war against backsliding and worldliness and rebellion today. That's what we pray. Now, there's a lot of people in the professing Church of Jesus Christ, they don't want that sort of religion. They don't want that sort of religion. You don't want war. I mentioned being in Haworth on my holidays. Looking around, it's all built up now, but it was a little Yorkshire village in the days of William Grimshaw. And that man went out and led a great crusade around that part of Yorkshire. People walked 20, 30 miles to come and hear the Word of God. If you ever get a chance to read a story, it's worth reading. Worth reading. Learn of what God does in the day of revival. But it was war, men and women. It was war. The ungodly didn't like his preaching. The cold and the careless Christians didn't like his preaching. My, there were plenty who went off to neighboring parishes where there was an old dead preacher, and there they enjoyed themselves. There they had their communion. There they had their worship. And then the rest of the week they went for the devil. That's the sort of religion they wanted. They didn't want this fighting parson and his religion. And there's plenty in God's house today, and they take themselves where they're not going to find themselves in the midst of a battle. They want an easy, cushy, soft, gentle religion. Well, I'll tell you this, that religion's only carrying you nice and comfortably down the road to hell. That's all that's doing. Down the road to hell. And there's many's an evangelical minister, and many's an evangelical church, and that's all they're doing. They're making the road to hell soft and easy. Leaving people with the impression that all's well with them. Well, my dear friend, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit wants to bestow on you today a sword. And when He gives you a sword, the indications or the implications are pretty plain. He wants you to engage in war.
He wants you to join the ranks of the army of God. Are you fighting the good fight today, Christian? Are you not? Come, come. Are you? Are you there in the prayer meeting on your knees wrestling against the powers of darkness? Are you there whenever the call to duty is sounded, irrespective of where it brings you? Are you there? Mind you, there's a great need today to lead a crusade against the wickedness of this age and against the cold, dead worldliness of the church. There's a need today for those who are led of the Spirit of God. We leave our study there, coming back to it again next week. In the will of the Lord, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let us bow in prayer.